Lord of Lords.
I want to give him another clap offering and shout to the Lord. I don't know, I just want to shout loud. He's King of Kings. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death. He's invited us into a relationship with Him. His presence is with us permanently. He's our great high priest who prays for us continuously. He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. The presence of God. Presence of God. And with that said, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, because I'm going to talk to you about a subject that is a struggle for me, and it's probably a struggle for a lot of you. Right now, Americans are dealing with depression and anxiety and worry and fear, and we're trying all sorts of ways to deal with those fears and worries. We turn to medicine, and usually the side effects of those medications are depression, so it doesn't really help. And so then you have the next medication for that depression, because that medication that caused the that was supposed to help you with your worry is giving you more depression. And it just keeps going on as a vicious cycle. And so we become a society that's dependent on outside things. And the Bible talks about in Jeremiah, we go to empty cisterns. In other words, we try to drink from empty wells. And the Apostle Paul, when he comes to this place in his life, in Acts chapter 22, I'm going to skip some of the verses there because we've covered Paul's testimony at other times. Because remember, in chapter 22, Paul begins to speak to the people in Hebrew, and he shares his past, how he used to persecute the Jews. He shares how Jesus met him on the road and converted him to Jesus Christ. And then he comes up to this point to talk about his mission. In the last part of verse 21, he says, this is what God has said to me. Go, for I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Everything went well up until that time, because Paul was saying, you know, I was under Gamaliel, this guy by the name of, I can't even say the name correct, but he was a very educated teacher at the time. And he understood everything about the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew to the core. And then he gets to the part where he says, I got to go to the Gentiles. That's when they begin in verse 22, and we'll pick up there. But we want to talk about when things go from bad to worse. Does anybody have weeks like that where it seems like things are already bad in your circumstances, and then you might even go further and drive the nail in by opening your mouth and saying something you shouldn't, and then your condition gets much worse, and then another thing happens, and then you say something more, and then it gets worse, and then you blame yourself, and we blame others, and pretty soon we're just one big ball of anxiety and worry. Now remember, Paul was just beaten by his Jews, and the Romans came down those steps there because the fortress of Antonia was very close to the temple, and rescued Paul out of that, and he gave him a chance to speak, and he spoke. But things just keep getting worse. He then comes before the council. So pick up in verse 22. He says, up to this word, they listened to him and they raised their voices, and away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought back into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul says, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. And so things were just getting worse for Paul. When we're talking about the Roman flogging, that's exactly what happened to Jesus with the cat o' nine tails. They would somehow put them down in a place where they can't move, and they take shards of glass and put it on the chains, and they basically beat them and pull it across their back so it rips the skin, and you have the most amount of pain as it could possibly be. It was a sport for the Roman soldiers. Now, Paul was already rejected by his people, and then there was dust flinging up in the air, probably because they couldn't find stones, so they were kicking up dust, and that was a sign in the Middle East of great distaste when the dust starts flying. And they were okay until the point he said, I've got to go to the Gentiles. And remember all the accusations and the things that were going on and that were happening in the culture at the time. Paul was in a very bad place in his life. Anybody been in a bad place in their life? And it just keeps getting worse. Another bill comes in the mail. Someone in the family erupts just when you thought there was peace. A water line breaks, or something in your house needs repaired and you're not sure you have the right amount of money. Or a loved one is very ill and close to passing away. We all deal with these kinds of things, but I want us to be encouraged today, because when we look at this God, this name that we sang about, when we say we sing hallelujah, that word means highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We sing highest praise possible because you're Yahweh, the sovereign Lord over the universe, who invites us into relationship with Him. Paul uses his citizenship in this case. And what I want to point out here is that God is sovereign. There's other passages, and I'm not going to take time to go there, but in Romans 13 it talks about how God raises up rulers in the land, good ones that we might consider good, some that we might consider bad. But what do? They, in general, hold back evil. And not always. You might say, well, that person was a bad ruler, but God has maybe used them to purge His church, perhaps. But God's hand is always in government, always in the things that are going on. It says in Romans that He raises them up, and it says in other passages in the Old Testament that He can take people out. And so I want us to focus on the fact that God is in control of everything in the universe, even though it seems like everything has fallen apart. Even to the point that He's risen up these government rulers and laws. So since God is ultimately sovereign over government, when we get in those bad spots, look for ways that God can work in your situation as a result of even the rules of our land. That's why God's given us a court system. That's why God has given us laws. The point here is to look for God even in something that we might view as wrong. Or we might not want to pay our taxes, or we might not want to support this politician or that. But because the Bible clearly establishes that God puts people in place and He's in charge of that, we can put our trust in God and make use of those good things. And Paul did just that. But he didn't do it just for himself. Because if that tribunal would have beaten Paul, and they later found out higher up that he was a Roman citizen, he would be in deep trouble. Because the Romans held in high honor their freedom. They were a citizen of Rome, that's what they valued and supported. So this tribunal would have been in deep trouble if they would have flogged Paul being a Roman citizen without a trial. Okay, so we have some similar laws in our nation as a country that we want to have a fair trial before deciding what we're going to do. So no government can technically do these things without a trial. They can't inflict these things without a court of justice deciding our fate. So remember, watch for God's sovereign hand even in the courses of government or things that happen in the secular culture. God sovereignly raises up people for that time. And number two, I want us to read on there. Well, actually in verse 10 of chapter 23, he reiterates, when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from him and by force and bring him into the barracks. So they sent a couple centurions of soldiers down, a few hundred probably, or maybe a little more, and broke up the crowd, forcibly removed Paul to save his life. God even uses what Paul, being a good Jew, would consider evil. The Jews did not like Roman authority over them. They didn't. But since he was born in a Roman era, he had citizenship in that country. And so God uses sometimes the most odd things because he's sovereign and he rules over all. And then this next part, remember, it is not our job to retaliate. Now, Paul, being human, messed up a little bit here. Because when he goes before the Sanhedrin, he gets upset and he retaliates with some harsh words towards the high priest. So verse 30, let's pick up there. He says, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why I was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.'" So he started out pretty good. But he was, remember, already beaten. So he was in a place where he was tired. He was bruised up by his fellow Jews before they rescued him in chapter 21. It says, "And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." And then Paul said, "God is going to strike you." Now, those were the words of Paul. Have you ever wished that on people? You say, "God, you know, why don't you do an Ananias and Sapphira thing, you know, and just strike them dead because they sinned against you." That brother, that sister, that friend, that neighbor, that circumstance, "God, would you move and just wipe them out?" And that's exactly what he said. "You whitewashed wall, are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you ordered me to be struck?" Now, that was true, because a Jewish person in their law, fellow Jews, you were not supposed to strike a fellow Jew because they're made in the image of God. And that would be affront to God. But that was true. But he spoke out of turn, out of disrespect. And he says, "Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, isn't that interesting? Paul took some steps back. Maybe some people believe he had dim sight at this age of his life, and he couldn't see exactly who the priest was. But probably more than likely, when the Sanhedrin would meet in their regular meetings, the priest would come in with all of his garb and everything on, and you would know who it was in the crowd. But in this meeting, since it was informal, he shows that by addressing as brothers. They would never address them as brothers in the normal Sanhedrin meeting. But they came in, and Paul addresses them as brothers. But notice he recanted. So the point I want to make is that, remember, it's not our job to judge others. It's not our job to sit in judgment of others, because what happens when we do that? We get ourselves into a job that we can't do, and we become so stressed out because when we judge others and they just don't get it right, and we still try to control and make it right, and it still doesn't become right because we're not God, then we get more stress and we get more anxiety, and we still try to work it out and say, "You know what, I want this situation to go this way," and we sit in judgment of other people. And we might think rightfully so, because the high priest was wrong in ordering him to be struck. And there are going to be times in your life where situations that you come about are going to be wrong. It's not fair, it's not right, it's not just. But there is only one who's qualified to judge. And that's Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the one who had not done anything wrong ever. So when we're in a bad circumstance, beware of the desire for payback. Remember Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 2:23, he says he was reviled, yet he did not retaliate. That was the example of Christ. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. When we're in bad circumstances, beware of the idea of wanting to pay back. We have to follow Christ's example and allow God to be a judge. He will do a much better job than we ever will. To that family member that hurt you, to that neighbor that hurt you, to that friend that hurt you, it is everything within our flesh to give a few choice words. Paul called him a whitewash wall. The Jews would paint their graves white as a sign of do not touch, it's defiled. It might look good on the outside, but there's decaying, rotting bones in the inside. This was a great insult that Paul gave to those that were in authority in the Jewish nation. So it's not our place to judge. One of the things that I have found to be very helpful in my life, and I've shared with some of you, but when we judge people, whether it's a father or mother or friend or somebody that did something wrong towards us, and we sit and stew about it and think about how can we get back at them, and we even make the judgment, he is a liar, he lied to me. What do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves repeating the same behaviors that they're doing. And usually the people that we get the most upset at for types of things that we do, like I've heard people in my family say, I really hate it when people lie. I hate liars. But yet that person operates in a spirit of deception in a lot of ways. The very thing that we judge others and we want to sit in judgment towards is typically the one that we struggle with in our own life. And you know, I remember a case, and some of you have probably heard the story, but it sticks in my mind. There was a pastor of a church that my parents had gone to, and my brothers were still there. I was grown up and out of that place, but he was an angry person. He had a battle with anger. And he said and did things that were legalistic and off. And I was so angry because he was hurting my brothers. He was hurting my mother and father. And so I tried everything that I could to persuade my parents to say, you know, it's time to step away. This is an unhealthy environment. You know, it was my way of judging that man or that pastor. I had bitterness in my heart towards him. And when the time came where God finally said, wait a minute, you're not God. Get yourself off the throne. And I said these words, God, I repent. I forgive Pastor so-and-so for all the hurt, all the things. And now I release him to you for you to judge. You can do a better job than I can. You know, and I find myself having to pray that prayer over many situations now in my life. But the moment you give it over to God, God is in charge of that situation, whether it takes a year, whether it's a day. But be sure and know that God will work it out. In this particular situation, it wasn't a few weeks later after I'd finally surrendered it to God that pastor decided to resign and leave that church. And then my parents moved on to, it was a small church, and they moved on to a healthy church, a healthier church environment. But it was almost like God saying, "What, Mike, I want you to get out of the way so I can act." Paul decided, but here's the thing. We all do that, right? We all judge people. But like Paul, we can take a few steps back and said, wait a minute. I'm doing the same thing. A revile on a high priest. He says, he quotes a word of their law. He says, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Well, that's a word of scripture as well. He says, I admit my wrong. I was out of place for retaliating here. And so remember, it's not our job to retaliate or be the judge. We have to allow God to be the judge. So when we make mistakes, be willing to admit it and correct yourself in front of your hearers as soon as possible. How many think that's really easy to do? Nobody's going to raise their hand. It's hard. Think about it. Paul being the most highly trained and educated person standing before these highly educated people, he admits that I am wrong. I have sinned. And so he goes on. He did that because he loves God so much and he doesn't want to hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God is sovereign. It's not our place to step in his role as God. It's not our place to push God off the throne and kind of give him the nudge. And you know how many times a day I get up on God's throne? Think about how many times a day you get on God's throne by worry and anxiety and by fear because you're trying to make it happen and make it work out. And we fret and fear and we worry. We get that deep pain in our stomach. Some of us develop ulcers. Some of us go into panic attacks. It's because we've trained our mind to get on the throne. And what happens when we get on the throne? There's nothing but turmoil and problems that will occur because it doesn't work out the way we want it to work out. So the best thing is, say, God, I take myself off the throne. And you know, that's not going to end your panic attacks because your brain has already been wired to do that at the first sign of fear. So you have to keep getting off the throne. Keep getting off the throne until new pathways are burned in your mind of, I'm clinging to God's truth. I don't have to worry and fear. Third, and what? How much time? Take time to be observant by getting knowledge and understanding and use your past experiences to navigate. So you get yourself in a situation that goes from bad to worse. Look what Paul did in verse 6. He uses a strong word, and I think it's the same word that was used of the disciples when they were gazing towards heaven, looking for Jesus when he ascended into heaven. So when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council. So he didn't, he basically acknowledged his wrongness and then he said, okay, God, now what? He didn't just charge into speaking. He observed what the situation was and he used wisdom from God. He got knowledge and understanding. And so if you find yourself in a situation, you know, I'm not a mechanical person, and if something goes wrong with my lawnmower, tractor, or something like that, and I can somewhat fix things, you know, but it doesn't mean it doesn't come with a lot of frustration and agony. And you know, the first thing that I want to do is I just want to kick whatever that object is, or I just want to go, ah! When instead I can go and I can get the manual out and then I can find, oh, okay, I push this little bar here and that releases the mower blade tension and then I can put the belt on. It's easy. Just have to get understanding first. But you know, as humans, our first response is to get all stressed out and angry and upset and uptight. When maybe we can just go get some information. And Paul looked around. He looked in there and he saw there was Pharisees and Sadducees. And God gave him the wisdom to say, I got it. The Pharisees, and there were some that did follow Jesus, that believed in Jesus. They believe in the resurrection. In order to be a follower of Jesus, you have to believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees didn't. And they were sad, you see. Right? You heard that joke before, probably. They were sad, you see. Steve, that would be your kind of humor. Thank you very much. And it's mine too, dry humor as well. But he looked around and he says, and he didn't allow his emotions to rule him. And I think that's the key here. Anybody get angry in here? And now I'm going to embarrass everybody. Have you under your breath or out loud yelled a curse word when you got in those angry situations? Yep. Good. I'm glad you're honest because God saw when you said that and thought that. So we all deal with our emotions. We all deal with our emotions. But the key is don't let them rule. Instead of panicking, slow down and observe your circumstances. Now, I bet you my wife is saying, Mike, are you listening to your sermon today? You'll tell me later, and I will tell you later too, honey. two firstborns, it goes first way. The firecracker gets fired both ways. Make sure you take time to get understanding before you take it. Open the manual first. Go to somebody with some experience. It's okay. Don't freak out. You don't have to freak out. I think that's the point here, because when we come to the end of this passage, it says the Lord is standing by. Now, don't you believe the Lord is standing by? Isn't He present? Didn't we just say the Holy Spirit lives inside of us? Is that we take time to be observant and live a lifestyle of experience in Christ so that we're going to have the wisdom that we need when those situations comes up. If I don't study my lawnmower manual, I'm not going to have the experience when a situation comes up. If I don't study the manual of my life, I'm not going to have the wisdom to face the situations, and I will worry. I will get ulcers, and I will have anxiety, and I will have panic attacks because I've never gotten the experience that I needed from the Lord. Now, four. I love this part. This is the but part. This is the God if stepping in this situation. So I want to read verse 6 down and so we can see what happened. Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. So he knew that was going to cause a whole battle to take the attention off of him and put it on them. He says, when he had said this, a dissension arose among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, for the Sadducees were very sad, you see, Steve, say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. All of a sudden they had a change of tune. Change of heart, because they dislike their Sadducee theological counterparts. We find nothing wrong. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? Oh, that's going back to Paul's testimony. He said Jesus appeared to him on the road. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him from among them by force and bring them into barracks. That's a stressful day. That's going from bad to worse. But then in verse 10, look what it says. And when the dissension became violent, they tore him away. And then verse 11, he says, the following night, the Lord stood by him. I love that line in the Scripture. I love in the Old Testament where it says, but the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him. The Lord stood by him. And he says, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you're also going to testify in Rome. He says, stay the course. I'm sovereign. I'm working this thing out. You will testify for the gospel, the reason why I sent you to Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Rome and testify. I will accomplish my purpose. He says, take courage. And that word courage means to be bold. Why? Because God is present. I don't feel very bold in situations where things go from bad to worse. But if the Lord is standing by, I feel very bold. Just like our videos, remember that illustration that Tony Evans shared about his granddaughter, and they had a little yapping dog, and the granddaughter would run from the dog, was in dreadful terror of the dog, and we see the situations like that. And then when Grandpa, Tony Evans, picked his granddaughter up, and that dog was down there, yip, 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 the granddaughter was no longer afraid. If somebody bigger was holding her in his arms. She goes, na-na-na-na-boo-boo, to the dog. Folks, someone bigger than all of our circumstances holds you in his hand. In fact, Jesus says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. Someone greater than the worst of the worst of circumstances, where we've lost all hope and all hell is broken loose in our lives, has control. And He holds us in His hand. Remember the passage we read earlier? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. says, look at the grass. Don't I clothe the field? Don't I feed the birds? How much more am I going to take care of you? I just pray today that we would help each other, that all over in this sanctuary, that we would become bold because God is present. And then when God's present, we have comfort, like the Tony Evans granddaughter took when he held her in his arms. And we can be of good cheer because God is present. Huh. That's kind of like makes me think of when everybody sits down at Christmas dinner and everybody is, well, not always, but at the beginning of dinner in good cheer until conversation commences, right? You mean in the worst of worst, I just got beaten. My own people are kicking dust at me. My comrades, the people I've served in ministry with for years as a Pharisee. Now they want my life. Why? Because I simply preach the good news to the Gentiles. He was of good cheer. Because the Lord was with him. We can be of good cheer in the darkest spot. We may not feel it with our emotions. But we take comfort in the fact that I'm held in the arms of God and that we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken by anything, it says in the Word. God holds you in His hand. We can be confident because God is present. Just like that little girl being held could no longer had to run and scream and could say, na 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 na. I don't think it's that far off, folks, that when those situations come into our life, that we can look and say, na 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 na, I'm God's child. And I will say that with a caveat, because of some of those situations we cause in our lives, and so God is saying, well, you're saying na 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 na, I want you to do this, this, and this, and obey my word to get yourself out of this situation. But folks, when the devil comes to torment you with anxiety, with fear, Jesus simply says it as a command, do not worry. So it's a sin to worry. Because it's a sin to put ourselves on God's throne and rule. There's no room for anxiety or panic because the Lord is standing by. This standing by means He's always ready. And even in the Greek, it gives that nuance of God is ready to suddenly come upon you and intervene at your situation at just the right time. It's like having an armed guard or like the president has a secret service. Sometimes you don't even notice that they're there, but they're there. When a situation arises, they are ready to pounce. They're ready to take action. And how much more would the Jesus that's died for you be ready to pounce when those situations come up? Be ready to come upon you and say, don't worry, I'm here with you. Don't look at that, look at me. I'm going to get you through. So in order to take courage, we have to undo this unhealthy rut of anxiety by continuously giving up playing God over our own lives and surrender to His sovereign hand. So, if you struggle with panic attacks, anxiety, and worry, this is going to take some time because you have trained your mind and your emotions to respond to this terrible outside stimulus in a way that makes you not be able to breathe, in a way that builds the stomach acid in your stomach. You can research all this stuff online if you'd like. But way back in college, when I had ulcers, I repented and said, God, I've been on the throne. The doctor gave me medicine that wouldn't go away, but when I repented, the acid started to dissolve and the ulcers went away within a few weeks. But guess what? Every day I had to say, Mike, get off the throne. God is on the throne. Mike, get off the throne. God is on the throne. And I encourage you to begin to repeat that. And then also to truly believe that God is sovereign. Do you really believe that He's got this? We worship and shout the name Yahweh, but do you really believe what the name means? We say, you are my shelter in the storm, but do you really believe that's what it means? And it's resting in God's character, who He is, to say, I got a man, the Son of Man and the Son of God standing beside me. The one who pleads for me on my behalf, the one who died for me on my behalf when I didn't deserve it. That's grace. And last of all, remember, God is going to still carry out His plan even when things seem bad. And that's what He says to Paul. He says, you know, you've already testified in Jerusalem. You're going to carry it through to the end, what I've already revealed to you, that you will testify in Rome. So I want to encourage you to do a couple things with that point, is take time to look at how God accomplished His will in your life in the past. So, you know, that was some pretty hairy times, but look what God did. And then be aware that God is going to accomplish, no matter how bleak our situation is, God will do what He wills. That's what qualifies Him to be God, and the only God that's qualified. So, Mike, get off the throne. Tanya, get off the throne. Terry, get off the throne. And we encourage each other every day. Well, have you crawled up on God's throne again today? You're really taking on way too much stress. I mean, don't you think it takes a lot of work to hold the whole earth in order and gravity and all that kind of thing, you know? It's too exhausting and stressful for me. It's too exhausting and stressful for you. So I want to invite the worship team to come. And I'm going to give you a challenge today. You know, if you've been living in anxiety and fear, I want to challenge you to, first of all, take the first step of overcoming, because Jesus is here, to come down to this altar and say, you know what, I'm going to take the first step today of beginning to get myself off the throne. I might still have panic attacks. I might still have anxiety. I might still deal with worry. But today is the day that I recognize that there is someone standing waiting to pounce by my side. The Lord is standing by. I want to ask us to stand, and if we sing this song, just to come down and pray, even if you want to pray for a few minutes, and just make it a place of an altar, or an Ebenezer, of saying, God, I'm surrendering my anxiety to You today. And I'm going to enter into this process of You becoming the sole Lord, the sole judge of my life and all the people around me. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go. Father, I just pray that You would convict us with Your Spirit, that You would move in each and every one of our lives. And God, I thank You that You are standing near. We love You, Lord. We thank You for that. Forgive me, God, for the times that I've forgotten You were near. In fact, I've pushed You off Your throne and tried to nudge my way in. Forgive me, God. Please break the cycle of pain and of worry, of fear, of anxiety and depression. In Jesus' name. And as we sing this song, I want you to know that He has the power to spiritually break that chain of depression. He will do it for you today if you ask.